chapter number 2, and it's where we'll be tonight. And kind of a two-part message. We're going to finish off the second chapter of Philippians over the next 2 weeks. So today we're going to talk about servants wanted, and next week will be soldiers needed. And going to be looking at some of these characters that are now mentioned in Philippians that give us an example of what's already been taught, and kind of fleshes out the theme of this chapter. And so today it's all about what a servant is, and maybe really some heart characteristics of a servant. So we'll read the text, we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it. Philippians 2, verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Now, that's where we're going to get to tonight in the preaching, but I want to go ahead and read the last few verses because it's related. Verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only him only, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Let's pray. Lord, we do ask for your help at this time, and I ask for your help as I deliver the message that you've given me, and Lord, really just some simple thoughts on what it means to be a servant, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. There's really no greater need in the church than for all of us to just have a servant's heart and to serve, and to be willing to do what's necessary here in our town to further the gospel ministry, and so help us to learn not only to serve, but to have the heart of a servant. Use your word, Lord, mightily with us in the next few moments as we look at it. We'll give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we continue to kind of finish out this chapter, there has a theme that has developed, whether you've kind of noticed it or not. And I think the theme really comes from verse 3. So look back to Philippians 2, verse 3. And I think this is a good theme for the whole chapter. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And so what Paul's getting at here and what he's writing to the Philippian church about is that they would serve one another. And this is not just a theme here in this chapter, but it really is a theme throughout the Bible. Even our verse for the month now, as we're looking at the example of Christ and how to follow him, he says, "I've given you an example that you should follow." And the example he gave there just in the verses previous to that was that he washed the disciples' feet. And he did that to show them to serve one another, to be willing to serve one another. So service is important. But I think sometimes when we think of a servant, if we're not careful, we just think of serving as doing stuff, you know, just doing stuff. And in a Baptist church, it's usually, you know, stacking the chairs after a fellowship or wiping down the tables and all that. And by the way, all that stuff needs to be done. And I'm grateful for folks willing to do those things. But you understand, too, we can serve, we can do stuff and have the wrong heart attitude about it. And kind of what the Bible tells us is that, you know, if we're doing stuff with the wrong motives, with the wrong heart attitude, then it's counting for nothing and it's not effectual. And so we need to not just do stuff, we not just need to serve, but we need to serve with the right heart. So in the first part of the chapter, we have a lot of instruction about humility and putting others first, esteeming others better than self, and serving one another. And then in this chapter, there are three examples of characters who were servants. Of course, we've already looked at the first, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And we see in verse 6 through 8 that he made himself of no reputation. He served mankind by being obedient unto death. So Jesus stands as our supreme example in everything, of course. Jesus is our supreme example. The Bible says here in verse 8 that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. And so the Lord served us by going to the cross, dying for our sins. And he set that example. Now, I've been saying that there are two other examples in the chapter, and there are, but then as I got to thinking about it, there really are three more, because we can't not include the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a faithful servant here as well. So over tonight, this afternoon, and next Sunday afternoon, we're going to look at these three. We'll look at Paul and Timothy today, and then next week we'll look at Epaphroditus. But each of these show us not just what serving is, that we all know what serving is, because if you've been around a church long enough, someone has asked you to do something, you know, and so we know how what it means to serve. That's not the question. The question is, do we have the right heart to serve? And if we have the heart to serve, most of the time we're not even needed to be asked what to do, because we just kind of jump in and serve. So we're going to start with Paul, and we'll go through his example a little quicker than we will Timothy's, because we've really talked about Paul, especially in Philippians 1. But Paul serves as an example to us of what it means to faithfully serve. In fact, his example is that of a faithful sacrifice even. I want you to remember, as he writes this letter, he's the author of this letter here, he was in prison. And his care for the churches he was responsible for, the churches that he started and helped to propagate and helped to strengthen, he has not let up on his care for the churches, even though he was in prison. In the passage that we just read, he wants to send Timothy to them so that he can know their state. You know, just imagine for a second that a good friend of yours went to prison for preaching the gospel. Just imagine that you had a good friend, he's preaching the gospel, and he got handcuffed and taken away. He's put in prison for preaching the gospel. And just imagine that he called you and he said, "Hey, I just want to know how you're doing." Wouldn't that be kind of opposite of what you would think would happen? I mean, you'd probably be more concerned about his state in prison and how he's doing. But Paul had this attitude that no matter where he was a servant. If the Lord asked him to be in the jail cell being a servant, that's where he would be. He was faithful to do that. So he longed for this church, and he cared to know their state. And so for that cause, he says he's going to send Timothy to them. He's going to send Epaphroditus to them to sort of check on him. So again, his eyes could have turned to his own bonds and his own situation, but yet he was looking outward. Paul didn't let his being arrested or detained stop him from serving these local churches. In verse 23, if you look at the last part of the verse that we read there, he says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently," he's talking about Timothy. He says this, verse 23, "so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." So just remind yourself, he's standing there in trial, in prison, and they're still trying to decide what to do with Paul. And he says, "I want to send Timothy to you, and I will send him to you as soon as I know what's going to happen to me." And so again, just remind yourself, he is going through, as he's writing this letter, and he's trying to encourage other people and serve other people, he is presently going through a trial. And I just know how I am as a human being. When I'm going through a trial, my mind really quickly starts to turn inward. And what do I need? And how am I going to survive this? But Paul was looking outward and still wanting to be a servant to others. He not only was a servant there, but he witnessed to those around him. Acts 28 records that it says in verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day," that's Paul, "there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." And so as Paul is sitting there in jail, apparently they allow him time where people can come see him. And when they come to see him, from morning to night, he's preaching the gospel. And he's explaining the things out of the law of Moses concerning Jesus. And, you know, some believed, some didn't. But he's continuously giving himself to the ministry. While he was in prison, not only did he was he hoping to check on the churches that were already there, like Philippi, Not only was he preaching daily to those that would come and hear him from the prison cell, but he wrote letters to these different churches, which were God-breathed letters that ended up in our Bible. And so while in jail, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so again, just imagine, you're in jail for the gospel's sake. What do? Paul said, well, I'm just going to keep serving. I'm just going to keep serving. And so we have these prison epistles, one of which we're studying through right now, because Paul was in prison and he took time, he heard from the Lord, and he wrote out these scriptures. So it just is convicting to me because I ask myself the question, and many times this is how I study and how I try to understand the Bible, is I just ask myself questions. So the question that kind of comes to mind here when I consider Paul is this: what does it take to stop me from serving the Lord? What does it take? What does it take to hinder my walk with the Lord? What does it take for me to all of a sudden not feel so up to being a servant for the Lord? What does it take? You know, for most of us, we lose it somewhere at the point of inconvenience. You know, just when it becomes too inconvenient, it's outside of our normally scheduled plans. Or if it takes more energy than we thought, or it costs too much for us, or some of our friends, maybe they're dropping out, so that's where we draw the line. But somewhere in there, there's a line that enough is enough, and I don't feel like being a servant anymore. If you've ever served at VBS, it's like Thursday afternoon in the week, and you've had it, you know, but you conquer. You got to go all the way to Friday. But I always joke about VBS because it does. VBS is like the crucible for the Christian servant. It really is. And so, but anyway, Paul didn't have a line. He just served. If you're going to be in the ministry, you just have to keep serving. So Paul was to this place where the choice was already made. I mean, he wasn't making the choice. It was just, wherever God puts me, I'm going to serve. And I want you to see a couple other things about Paul. Look at verse 24. Paul was anticipating his release. And this is really interesting. He was making plans for after prison. Let's read verse 24. It says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So Paul, in his position there, did not feel that he was done ministering. And he was planning to minister beyond those chains. And, oh, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going right back to what I was doing. And this is a really neat truth, because what Paul was doing is he was able to look beyond his trial, which is hard. We don't do that very well. A lot of times when we're in a trial, all we see is the trial and the difficulty and what's going on right around us. And we don't often give God the credit to look through the trial. In fact, I wrote down here that many times we begin to live in the trial instead of living through the trial. But Paul is saying, no, this thing will end. Now, it would end in his death, or it would end in his freedom, but this thing will end. And however it ends, I'm making plans for God after it's over. He tells the Romans in the letter to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 23, he says, "But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." So Paul was living this life that he's making big plans, even though he's in this jail cell. And so he's not allowing that trial to slow down his desire to be a servant. He's just still wanting to go to Rome, still wanting to go to Spain and preach the gospel. So Paul's really, he says it in a verse, but his motto really was spend and be spent. I'm just willing to give all to the Lord. So he is one example. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example in the first 10 verses or so, or actually about 11 verses of the chapter. Then we have the example of Paul, the one writing it. But then he tells us about Timothy. Look at verse 19 again. So he's in jail. He's going to send Timothy. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of a good comfort when I know your state." So here's something that's really neat. Paul was had a guy named Timothy. He had another guy named Epaphroditus. These guys were such of a servant's heart that he could trust to send them in his stead. Not just anyone, because like anyone can stack some chairs, right? I'll keep going back to that because that's what we always joked about at our last church was, hey, just go stack chairs. You know, we got always have chairs to stack in a Baptist church, so go stack chairs. But we would tease each other that way. But anybody can do that. But who could stand in the place of Paul? I mean, who could go and deliver the message for Paul and not foul up the message? You know, who could go and strengthen a church with the words? I mean, remember, Timothy didn't carry the same Bible that we did. Paul was still writing that part of the Bible while he was in prison. And so he had these guys that he could trust. And so what we see in Timothy and what we'll see next week in Epaphroditus is really the qualifications of a servant, or the heart attitude of a servant, or we could say the mind of a servant, okay? So again, we can all do stuff. The question is, do we have the characteristics of a servant? So here they are. Verse 20, just got a couple of these. The first one is this. Timothy was said to be like-minded. Look at verse 20. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel." So it's a little confusing that he doesn't just say, Timothy is like-minded. Rather, he says, "I have no man like-minded but Timothy." In other words, Timothy is like-minded. He had been discipled by Paul, and he was conforming his mind to the image of Christ, and so he was a like-minded young man. We know Timothy was young. There's a lot of admonitions Paul gives Timothy about his youth, and we'll see in a little bit that he even tells the church, don't despise him. And so it's almost as if, hey, when this young man comes and starts telling you what to do, don't despise him. You know, because you can imagine if a 16, 17-year-old boy showed up at the church and was going to say, hey, I have a message from Paul, and I'm going to try to straighten some things out here. It'd be, you know what I'm saying? You'd be like, uh-uh, you know, we're not listening to you. And so there's always this, hey, don't despise this. This guy's speaking what I've told him to speak, which is also commendable on Timothy's part. But Timothy was discipled by Paul. We see 2 Timothy 2:2 where it says, Paul telling Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," so that's Paul teaching Timothy, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so Timothy was taught by Paul in the word. It does not mean like-minded. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're robotic in our thinking, or that we're exactly the same, or that we are, you know, I don't have everyone in here. Everyone here doesn't have to think exactly like me. But when it comes to the truths of the scripture, we certainly need to be like-minded. So I just wrote down a couple steps of like-mindedness. First of all, it would be getting on the same page. And I mean literally, getting on the same page. What page is that? Well, this is what we conform our minds to, is the scriptures. So you don't conform your mind to the preacher, because the preacher is a sinner. And the preacher's mind is not always perfect, but this is. So we conform our mind to the scriptures. So we need to get on the same page. And the need for discipleship in this matter really can't be overstated. We have to understand the scriptures if we're going to be able to serve the Lord with a true servant's heart. And this is why Paul has told Timothy in the first letter to him, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He tells Timothy, give attendance to these things, to reading, read the Bible, exhortation, to doctrine, study doctrine. Doctrine, what's doctrine? It's a set of beliefs that the Bible gives to us. Study those things. Now, doctrine is not popular to preach these days. You know, you want to hear a 12-week session on justification, you know, but doctrine is so important. It's where we get our minds put together around the Bible, is from the doctrine of the scriptures, the things that God has taught us about salvation and man and sin and things of the end. And all those things are doctrines that we need to study. And Paul tells Timothy, study the doctrines. Give attendance to this thing. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, he says again, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we have to be on the same page doctrinally, okay? To have a servant's heart, we have to be like-minded with the Scriptures. We are like-minded with the Scriptures when we get on the same page with the Scriptures. You know, Amos said famously, can two walk together except they be agreed? It'd be pretty hard. I mean, we can stack chairs together and not be such a big deal. But truly, if we're serving the Lord together, we need to be like-minded. We need to be like-minded. So it's getting on the same page around doctrine. The second thing I wrote is this, getting on the same path. So true like-mindedness comes from being conformed not to Paul's mind and not to the preacher's mind and not to your brother in Christ's mind, but being conformed to Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So a requirement for serving the Lord together and having a servant's heart is like-mindedness, getting on the same page, getting on the same path. Again, it's not that you're not going to comb your hair the way I comb my hair. I don't actually comb my hair at all. But you're going to do things maybe differently than me. We all are in this room. If you get two people or three people in a room, you're going to have differences. But we have to be the same on doctrine. And then when it comes to being on the same path, like-minded people have the same goals. They have the same burden. They have the same drive when it comes to the Lord. So for example, church, we have to have the same goals when it comes to the church. We have to understand what the church is and why the Lord has given us the church and the purpose of the church. And because if we're not careful, we'll start to view church as the social club, you know, and the hangout or the rescue. You can get out of the world for a little bit. Does the church have some of those qualities? Yeah, absolutely, it does. I mean, I'm glad we can fellowship. I'm glad we can get together and have a good time and talk. And I am so thankful that we can get out of the world for a few minutes and be around some like-minded people that you're not going to, you know, hear the same things you hear out in the world. And you're kind of sort of with your folks. I love all those things, but you understand the church is supposed to be on the offensive, completing and serving in the Great Commission. And that's our mission statement, if you will. So we have to have the same drive, the same burden. All that comes from growth, growing in the Lord. Growing in the Lord, understanding the doctrines and understanding the purposes. So imagine two oxen in the field plowing together. When I was a boy, we had some cows out in the my grandpa's place, and he didn't have a lot of cows. He just had three or four at any given time. But those are the dumbest cows that are on the planet. They wouldn't ever stay in the fence. I remember as a little boy getting woke up. My dad always took me every time the cows got out. So getting woke up at midnight or 2 a.m. to go because they needed a guy to like stand there. And I'm this tall, you know, stand right there and he won't run over you. And I'm looking at this cow like, yeah, he will absolutely run over me. But you know, I remember there were times you had to like give a cow a shot or deal with, you know, something that a cow, one of our cows had. And we, you know, we're not real good cowboys. We just had cows. And, so we'd end up getting a rope around one of these cows' neck so that we could like deal with it. And I mean, that cow did not like that. And it'd pull us all around and we'd wrestle the thing down and there'd be six of us laying on the cow so one guy could give the thing a shot or whatever. It was just always like that. And I've always looked out in the field and thought, really, I haven't seen this personally, but just when you think about the idea of taking two oxen and hooking them to a plow or a cart and having them work together, how in the world is that ever accomplished? You know, because they have a mind of their own. They don't want to do that. How does it happen? You know how it happens? You can't tie a rope around their necks and hook them together and hope they go the same direction. They use a yoke. They have to be yoked together. They have to be yoked together in such a way so that they can only move together. If one of them begins to move, the other one has to move. He's yoked in the yoke. If one of them is turning this way, that other one has to turn this way. Literally, the yoke makes the oxen work together. The yoke that we are to be yoked up with, of course, is the yoke of Jesus Christ, which is the like-mindedness that comes from learning of Him. And by the way, I should have pulled up the numbers, but it's amazing to see how much one oxen can pull versus two, versus three, versus four. There's this thing called synergy. You know, one oxen can pull, what do you think, Richard? 1,000 pounds or 2,000 pounds? What do you think? You seem like the guy that should know this. Okay, now I'll stop picking. Look, he was calling everyone out. I'm just trying to stay with you. No, let's just say an oxen can pull 1,000 pounds. Two oxen, did you know what? If that is true, I don't know. You can Google it if you want. Two oxen can pull much more than 2,000 pounds. You would think if one oxen can pull 1,000, that you hook them together, they can pull two. It's actually quite a bit more. In fact, every ox that you add to a yoke exponentially increases what they can pull because of something called synergy. So it's interesting. The Lord put the church together because we together can do much, much more. I mean, exponentially more than we can each do individually. So this idea that we're all just going to go home and do our own thing and just try to have the Great Commission happen personally, each of us. Now, we all should be working on that. But here's the thing. God's put the church together because He knows there's power in numbers. When we get together, like-minded, yoked together, we can do more, exceeding abundantly more than we can do on our own. And so like-mindedness. The second thing we see about Timothy is his selflessness. Look at verse 20. Selflessness. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He says this. Here's what Timothy will do. He will naturally care for your state. Then he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So again, he uses a negative contrast there. He says, everyone else is serving their self. But here, Timothy, he will naturally care for your state. That means what comes naturally to Timothy, the word naturally is the word nisios, which means he will faithfully, genuinely, sincerely take care of you. Timothy was not putting on a mask of service. Y'all ever done that? I mean, you can admit it. You know, you're not like really feeling it, but they need something done up there at the church. So what do? You put on your mask of service, and you go up there with a smile, and you do whatever's necessary, and then you get out to your car, like, ah, and then you go home. Okay? If you hadn't done that, you're better than me because I've done that. Paul is saying, no, he will naturally care for your state. It's who he is. Timothy doesn't have to put on a suit and tie and a mask and all that to come and serve. It's just who he is. By the way, a suit and tie is not a mask of service or anything like that. Sometimes I say something and I think, man, why did I say that? But no, Timothy didn't have to put on a mask or change who he was. And I know we all have good and bad days. I think we can even kind of joke about that a little bit. You're never always going to feel like serving. It's just, we're humans. Cut yourself a tiny bit of slack there, but understand the servant's heart is one that just says, no, I'm just going to go in with a heart to lift up others. And that's what Timothy was. The Bible says that because it's difficult to care for others more than your own. All seek their own, verse 21, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So we all love to serve ourselves. We know that. Ephesians 5:29 tells us, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church." So we know how to take care of ourselves. It's difficult to take care of others better than we would take care of ourselves. And the only way I could think of it and kind of illustrate what he's saying here, because he says in verse 21, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. This church, so I'm the pastor. My name is on the sign out there. you know, for better or worse, we're together now, okay? But my name's on the sign. This is not my church. I want to just make that very clear. This is the Lord Jesus' church. So when you're stacking chairs, you're not stacking my chairs. You're stacking his chairs. When you're coming up here to serve, to clean, to serve in the nursery, again, another crucible we have back there, VBS, whatever, when you're coming to serve in these ways, you're not, these aren't, this is the Lord's church. You're serving him. So when you put it through that lens, doesn't it make it easier to serve him than to serve me or your neighbor across the aisle? This is all his. I remember one time I borrowed my dad's truck. I borrowed his truck to go pull my truck out of the mud because mine was stuck a couple hours away from my home. And because I don't take care of my own truck. But then I borrowed Dad's truck to go get my truck and have to drive it through those same conditions. And I mean, I was nervous. I don't want to scratch it. Normally, I just drive over trees in my truck. I'm getting out, cutting trees, moving them out of the way, you know, making the path nice. Why? Because it wasn't mine. And I wanted to return it to him with as few scratches as possible. And of course, my dad's the same way as me. He doesn't care. I've seen his truck has duct tape on it right now in the back. He's just like me. It's just a truck. We use it. But when it's not yours, you just tend to be like, man, I better take care of this. That's the idea. It's like Timothy's going to come. He's going to take care of you because you're the Lord's. He's going to take care of this church because you're the Lord's. So that's how we need to approach service is we're not serving to impress one another. You're not serving to, make someone think that, hey, you're just such a great Christian. You're serving because this is all the Lord's stuff. It's all his. All right. So then the third thing and the final thing is that Timothy was proven. So he was selfless. He was like-minded. Thirdly, he was proven. You know, I'll do this one quickly. Paul said he had an approved reputation. Look at verse 22. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So he has been proven. You know the proof of him. Because he was like-minded, because he was reliable, because he was trustworthy, Paul could quite literally trust Timothy to go and do this big job of speaking for him, to stand in Paul's shoes while Paul's locked up and go and preach for him. He could trust Timothy to do that. Now, there were probably, I'm just going to be hypothetical here, there were probably some other people around that were like, hey, I'll take the message for you, Paul. I'll take the message down to the Philippians and help them out and try to strengthen them. But were they proven? Not just anyone was going to stand in and speak for the Apostle Paul. And I'm not trying to lift Paul up onto some pedestal, but you understand, not just anyone was going to take his place in the ministry. Paul said of Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, I have not witnessed this here. And so I can say this, you know, confidently. And sometimes it's more fun to preach in other people's churches because you don't know anybody. And you can just lay it out there and whatever offends. But I haven't seen this here. But a lot of times when you talk about serving, everyone wants to do the big stuff. Everyone wants to do the stuff that gets recognized. Everyone wants to do the stuff that's like, oh, man, they did such a great job, you know. Oh, man, Pastor Jeremy cooked the hamburger meat today, taco meat. You know what I did? I bought pre-packaged seasoning, dumped it in there, and cooked it. It was so nothing. But, yeah, don't we want sometimes you just want the job that's like people recognize what you did? You know, the Bible teaches it this way. You got to be faithful in the small things. And if you're faithful in the small things, then the Lord adds to your plate a few other things. And then if you're faithful in those things and you remain faithful in those small things that you are still doing, then the Lord will add to your plate some other things. And before long, over time, you'll be able to do some cool things for the Lord. And maybe there will be, of course, we should not be looking for recognition, but maybe there will be some bigger tasks or something that God asks you to do, but you don't start that way. And it's exampled by Timothy, who was just faithful with Paul. Charles Spurgeon is one of the most well-known preachers. And I know we wouldn't agree with everything with Charles Spurgeon, but he's one of the most well-known preachers in the world. And yet, in the beginning of his ministry, he would travel miles and miles to preach to, like, less than 10 people. He'd go out there, he'd preach. No one ever knew what he was doing. He'd just go out there and preach it, and he'd come home. And every opportunity he was asked, no matter where it was, no matter what the crowd size was, no matter if anyone knew he was doing it, he just went and did it. And the Lord just continuously added to his plate, continuously added to his plate. And now we know him as one of the most well-known preachers. The Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Timothy had proven himself faithful. 1 Corinthians 16:10 says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with my brethren. So there's another statement where Paul says, this guy has been faithful. When he gets there to serve, you trust him. You let him serve. So when we speak of wanting servants, we're not just looking for, you know, warm bodies to fill a position and do stuff. We need some people with servants' hearts. People who are not double-minded or adversely minded, but like-minded. Not people who are selfish or looking for recognition or prideful or anything like that. Just like Timothy, selfless. And people who are willing to do the small things, willing to show their self faithful over time. Those are the qualities of a true servant. So when you serve the Lord, remember, it counts what's on the inside when you're serving. We'll stop there. We'll pick up next week with Epaphroditus in verse 25. So it's been a good day. Thank you for your patience with us today and just for hanging out. And we had a good fellowship. Looking forward to the week. We have just one quick announcement about the, it's just in a couple of weeks, the Pensacola group will be coming through. So we'll have the Wednesday service is actually on Thursday. I don't remember the date. So look at your bulletin for that. But I was going to ask before I pray and dismiss us, we have to house six, it's all guys, all right, there's six of them. I don't mind getting them a room or whatever I need to get, but I think three of them are covered now with the Cunninghams. Wayne, you may or may not have known that, but okay, I figured. By the look on your face, I just figured that out. But so I got three guys left, and they probably need to stay together because we don't want any of them by themselves. So if anyone in here could house three guys, we get the other three taken care of. So just come see me after if you think you want to or can do that. We'll talk about it. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we are grateful for all you do for us. Pray that you'd go with us now this week. Help us to be servants for thee. And help us, Lord, to not just do stuff for you, but to do things that you want us to do with the right heart attitude, serving because we love you. And I pray that you go with us, keep us safe. There are some in our church that are still traveling. We just pray that you would be with each one, help them to come home safe or get to their destination safely. Lord, give us a good week, we pray. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.